welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here. Today is kind of a special day. We are doing what we're calling I Stand Sunday today in light of the fact that we have elections on Tuesday, encouraging those of our citizens to get out and vote on Tuesday. A lot of things on the ballot this year. Some of them are anti-family, anti-Bible. And so we want to encourage you to take that opportunity to go and to express yourself in the voting booth with biblical principles in your heart. I couldn't help but think of Nahum chapter 1 and our call to worship today, where we're told in verse 14 of chapter 1, "And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile." Those words were said to Assyria as a nation. They had been given a wonderful gift just 150 years before. The prophet Jonah had come. He had preached in the city of Nineveh. The people, including the leader of the city, had turned to God. And a remarkable and wonderful turn of events, the people had repented and believed on the Lord and were spared the judgment that was to come upon them. But just 150 years after this, they had gone back to their old ways. They had gone back to their paganism. They had gone back to their idolatry. And the Lord says, with the sending of this next prophet, Nahum, that there is no hope. "And the Lord hath given thee a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown," or planted. Assyria had spread its wings over a large area. But God said, that's enough, no more. "Because thou art vile, I will make thy grave." I pray that those words are not uttered over America. But we see our country moving in a direction that's totally foreign to the Word of God, the principles upon which she was founded. A nation that understood right and wrong is now befuddled and is confused as to what is right and what is wrong. And it seems like what has happened during the time of the judges is a statement that can be made about our nation. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And just whatever I desire to do, that's what I'm going to do, and that's right. I pray that America will turn back to God. My desire is that for her pastors to wake up, first of all. We've become more concerned about social issues than we are about spiritual issues. That's a mistake. Whenever the church moves towards social issues and away from spiritual truths, that's the end. That is the end. And so I pray that these words will never be uttered over our nation, that God would be merciful to us. But that means something. That means that we're going to have to end our idolatry. It means that we're going to have to repent of our sin. It means that we're going to have to turn away from self and self-absorption, which is what we are today in America. All about us. All about ourselves. We've got to turn away from that, and we must turn to God. That is what the Bible tells us is what moves God whenever we repent of our sin, as was the case with Nineveh 150 years before. But they had grown cold and hard to the truth of the Word of God, and God said, that's it. No more. I pray that those words will never be said of America. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 677 as we begin our worship service today. "There is a name of greatest worth, Jesus Christ the Lord." Let's stand together as we sing 677.
Here's the name.
Would you remain standing for prayer as Brother Ray Teachout comes to lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. You are God. You are the Eternal One. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for sending your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. Thank you, Father, that the gospel, the good news, is still active today, that it is still to be preached today. And Father, we pray that you might touch hearts of anyone here that is in need of repentance and faith, Father, that you might convict them, and that they might call out to you even today. We pray, Father, for the preaching of your word, that it might go out in power of the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that you might anoint your preacher. I pray, the Father, that you would also be with our nation. Father, you command us to pray for those in authority over us, and we pray, the Father, that you would give them wisdom, and I pray that they would be sobered at the idea of having to render an account to you someday for their leadership. And I pray that, Father, that you would permit us to keep living in peace and be able to live according to our conscience as you desire us to be able to. I pray that, Father, that you would be with the people in this land that have the privilege and responsibility to vote. We pray that you would sober them, that they would vote according to good principles, I pray, that you have given us in your word. Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon us as a nation, Father. We don't deserve your grace, but Father, I pray that the liberty to be able to live according to conscience would still be there. Father, I pray that you would be with this church and with the other churches in America, that you might help the churches to be faithful to your word, that we might not drift, that we might not lose our salt. Father, as you say, that if the salt loses its flavor, with what shall we give it its flavor? Father, we pray that you would bring revival, that, Father, that the true Christians would be revived and would be spirit-filled and mean business. I pray that, Father, that you would give us opportunities to witness and to sow the seed. I pray that you would give us to water and that you would give the increase. Father, we pray that you would be glorified today as we want to recognize you for who you are, for all that you have given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these songs that we are able to lift up to your honor and glory. We pray that you might be also with those who are not able to be here because of sickness. We pray that you might give them special grace, I pray. Father, we pray that you might be glorified today in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn together now to number 649. Number 649, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. 649. turn together now to number 680. 680. My Country, 'Tis of Thee. 680.
Oh,
want to invite you to take out your bulletin and pull out the little musical insert there. I'd like for you to sing on both stanzas of this song that we just played. We who treasure freedom's song must fight for liberty. No sacrifice can be too great to keep our nation free. Let's sing together on both of these stanzas of I Love America. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be focusing on the first four verses of this very important chapter following the Sermon on the Mount. We learned last time that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the power of His Word. Oftentimes He said throughout, especially in chapter 5, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Now as we come into chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate not only the words of His authority, but also actions of His authority. There are no less than five miracles that are recorded in chapter 8, illustrating to us the power and the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had over sickness, had over those things which we find to be detrimental to us today. He had the authority over blindness. He had the authority over those that could not walk, those who suffered from illnesses such as cancer. Our Lord had power over all of those things, and He demonstrated that to show to us that He is indeed a God of power. All authority has been given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one with whom we have to do, and the message of the gospel of the hour is that you must come to Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to make you whole now. Because one day when you stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, having rejected Him, you're going to know His authority over your soul to cast you into the lake of fire. Now we need to understand and know that Jesus Christ is authoritative. Jesus Christ makes demands, and He gives commands. And that goes against the basic philosophy of most people who call themselves Americans. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'll do my own thing. That's the pride of the American. But I want to tell you something. Unless you submit under the hand of Almighty God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer for all eternity in a Christless hell, because you refuse to receive His Word. The Word goes forth today, and it has power to change hearts and lives. But if you reject that message, You will know the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, both in word and deed, at the great white throne judgment. Oh, wouldn't it be much better if you turned your life over to Him? Wouldn't it be much better if you submitted to His call and repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? We have young people on this campus every day of the week. We have young people that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And my heart is burdened for them that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can look out over an audience of kids and you can see the ones that aren't listening. You can see the ones who don't care. You can see the ones that aren't concerned about their eternal soul. But you know what? It's not just the children. It's not just the children. There are a lot of adults that it just goes right over the top of the head. Oh, I've got to be somewhere this afternoon. I've got plans for tomorrow. I've got to take care of things. I've got to get a lot of work done today. This is taking a lot of time out for me to come here. Listen, you need to understand and know that this 1 hour gathered around the Word of God is nothing compared to an eternity absent of God, absent of His love, because you chose this world over the next. I want to encourage you. There's a man mentioned here in verse 4 that believed that Jesus could do something for him. It is so refreshing to read these four verses, and we're going to see this throughout this particular chapter, of the refreshing nature of people that were concerned, people that understood the authority that Christ possessed, and how they wanted Him to demonstrate His authority in their lives. If there's something that you should desire today, Christian, it should be that God's authority be demonstrated in your life. His power, His authority, His right of rule to be demonstrated. Because there is no greater comfort, there's no greater strength for you than to be in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do with His power. There is no greater blessing. There's nothing that this world can offer you. Going down and test driving a Corvette is not the most wonderful thing that could happen to you today. Alright? Being able to go to the mall is not the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. The greatest thing that could ever happen to you is to bow before God and know His authority in your heart and life. There's peace and there is comfort there that this world doesn't know anything about. This election has demonstrated something. As I've watched the news reports and as I've watched the programs, and we see people that don't know what to do. None of our politicians know what they're doing. Well, amen to that. They don't know what they're doing. They're trying to stop a snowball going down a mountainside. That's what they're trying to do, an avalanche. And they don't know what to do. So if we do something that's popular, well, at least the people are happy while we're doing it. But it may not be the right thing, and most times it's not. It's not. Because we've moved away from principle. I want you to see in these verses of Scripture this morning the truth of a man that wanted something from Jesus. He wanted something for Jesus, and he got more than he could ever imagine. Let's read these first four verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. That sounds pretty impressive, does it not? Boy, look at all these multitudes following. Most evangelists would be so excited they might jump out of their skin if they had all these people following them down after a preaching message. But that's what they did. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Father, I pray that You would bless this message today. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work at hearts and lives. Lord, we know that there are those who are listening to this message today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're just as lost as they can be. They've tried to fill the void with religion. They've tried to fill the void with good things and with good deeds. But none of those things make us fit for heaven, only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, that You might use Your Word today to work in hearts and to draw precious souls unto Yourself and strengthen Christians. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 8th chapter of Matthew is full of the Lord's authority and power attested by miracles performed. No less than 5 are recorded here. It's fitting that the greatest sermon ever preached should be immediately followed by demonstration and proof of His authority and power. That the preacher that stood on that mountain was indeed the Son of God. He wasn't just a rabbi, he wasn't just a good man, but rather he was indeed the Son of God who had come to deliver the message of truth to His people. Those who heard the Sermon on the Mount would be obliged to confess that no one spake words as this man. So alone none accomplished such works. No one else could do that. Verses 1 through 15 contain 3 miracles. 2 our Lord healed with a touch, 1 with just a word. All 3 demonstrating the authority of Christ over disease and sicknesses. It is indeed interesting that many of the Jews who witnessed Jesus' miracles attributed them to demonic activity rather than to divine power. Isn't that interesting? They said, you do these works through the power of Beelzebub. You're a son of Belial. You're a son of Satan. All these works that you're doing are demonic in nature. As more and more Jews rejected Jesus Christ, He turned His attention to the establishment of the Gentile church. He also began to speak more in parables, which the unbelieving Jews could not understand because of their spiritually hardened hearts. That's such a tragic thing, but the Lord had a purpose behind what He was doing. He was giving us truth, but it was being rejected by those that said, we want nothing to do with this carpenter son that had come. I want us to look at this leper this morning. It should be noted that great multitudes followed Jesus when He had come down from the mountain, not because they adored Him as their Messiah, but because they were curious, never having witnessed such authority in word and now in deed, as they're going to see. They were uncommitted observers, astonished by what Jesus said and did, but not at all convinced of their need of Him as Lord and Savior. Now let's look at this leper. The word leper is the Greek word lepros. Lepros means scaly. I want to just give you a little bit of background concerning what most physicians believe this leper had, what type of leprosy that he had. There continues to be much debate among scholars as to whether or not the disease commonly known as Hansen's disease, is what we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease, is the same as biblical leprosy. Some diseases change over the years as immunities and mutations develop and new strains of infectious microorganisms are formed. Most medical historians believe that leprosy originated in Egypt and that Myobacterium leprae has been found in at least 1 mummy that showed the scaly evidence of the disease on its skin. It seems safe to assume, therefore, that ancient leprosy was virtually the same as contemporary Hansen's disease. This is a very severe form of leprosy. It is most feared and even today cannot be totally cured. In order to protect the Israelites, God gave very strict and specific regulations to Moses regarding leprosy, those recorded in Leviticus chapter 13. To us today, they seem very severe. In light of the Ebola virus and the quarantines and all the outrage and uproar about it today. But the Lord had a purpose behind it. If the patient showed signs of superficial skin problems, the patient was quarantined for 7 days, according to Leviticus chapter 13. If the patient worsened, 7 more days was added to the quarantine. If, however, the rash did not spread any further, had not grown any further, then the patient would be released to go home. All right? 14 days. That's what they gave to them. If after 14 days the leprosy had spread and gotten worse, the individual was pronounced unclean. When leprosy was immediately evident from a person's hair turning white and having a raw, swollen sore, he was pronounced unclean on the spot and no isolation was given to them. They were told to leave the city immediately. No word, no debate. No discussion. They were told to leave immediately to prevent the spread of the disease. And he was ordered to rent his clothes and to go about crying, unclean, unclean, so as to notify everyone that he had or she had leprosy. Lepers were legally ostracized and forbidden to live in any community with their fellow Israelites, Numbers 5 and verse 2 tells us. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Judaism, leprosy was second only to a dead body as far as its seriousness. The Talmud forbade a Jew from coming closer than 6 feet to a leper, and if the wind was blowing, the limit was 150 feet because Hansen's disease can be spread through the air. Not just contact, but through the air. Recent medical developments confirm that Hansen's disease is an airborne disease, as physical contact with bodily fluids, as sweat, urine, and so forth, also spread the disease. The value of burning contaminated clothing and bedding given in the Scriptures is apparent. It is interesting that Jesus healed this leper by doing what? Touching him. And we're going to look at that word touch. Very striking Greek word. Something that was completely forbidden by the law. By the way, who came to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle? The Lord Jesus Christ. What a lesson of the authority of Jesus Christ over all things, even leprosy. Leprosy is a very graphic illustration given to us in the Word of God of sin. Sin, like leprosy, infects the whole person, not just part of the person, and is ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man. Sin, like leprosy, happens without pain while it does its deadly work. Most people don't realize that leprosy, in the early stages, there's a little bit of pain, but after a while, they're completely numb to any pain. Listen to as I describe Dr. Paul Brand sharing about Hansen's disease and what he learned about how it works. A person with HD has been known to reach directly into a fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told him not to do so. Patients at Brand's hospital in India, where leprosy still thrives, can work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail or walk on broken glass without feeling any pain. The leprosy is there doing its awful work, but with no pain to the possessor. You can see the effects, but you cannot feel them. Now that's exactly how sin works. We say things, we do things that are in complete violation of the Word of God. Doesn't bother us. We have so seared our consciences today in America that we can talk about things that years ago we wouldn't talk about in conversations. You just didn't talk about it. But today, anything goes. Sin does not seem to have any effect upon us. We don't feel the pain. We don't notice it. We're kind of insulated. Just like the Hansen patient, who has leprosy and sees the corrupting influence as fingers, and eventually a hand will fall off because of the progress of the disease, but will never feel the pain of that. They'll never know any pain. You see, sin numbs the soul. And I would venture the assertion that there are some sitting in here today whose souls are completely numbed to their sin. You know what takes an awakening? It's the Spirit of God to stir the soul to realize that you're a sinner. To stir your heart. By the way, as Dr. Brand says, the leper becomes so used to feeling no pain that nothing stops them from doing something that would be harmful to them. To use a shovel that has a protruding nail and is actually harming them, and they never feel it cutting and jabbing into their hand. Never know that sensation. That they're causing harm to themselves. There are people today sitting in this church who are committed to their sinful practices and don't feel it, don't know it, because they become numb to sin. That's what happens to the conscience. The conscience stops alerting. The conscience stops warning. It is the caution light that God has given to us. I want you to notice four things about this leper. Number one, I want you to notice that he came to Jesus with confidence. Notice this. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped Him. Now, what were lepers commanded to do? It was very clear in the law. They were to stay away from people. They were ostracized. They were told to go live out, and many of them would live at the city dump. Many of them would live out in leper colonies that were way out in the wilderness of Judea, afraid that if they came too close, they would be stoned, which was a common practice. If you came too close, immediately people would pick up rocks and start throwing them at you. If the rock was large enough, it could do serious damage, even though they wouldn't feel the pain. They knew it could do serious damage to them. But not this leper. This leper came to Jesus. Most lepers had a sense of, no one wants to hear what I have to say. No one wants to see me. My family has rejected. Many times people would bring food for the lepers, which was a responsibility of the family. And they would come and they would set the food outside of town, and the lepers would make their way over and they would pick up the trays of food and take them back. That was the responsibility of the family, take care of the leper. They knew no sense of love other than maybe a family member that cared for them. But there was something in Jesus Christ that this leper saw. Maybe he was over there near the mountain while Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That's my opinion. I'm sharing that with you. I think he heard the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had to say. I think the Lord Jesus Christ, compassion, and yet his strength and his authority came through in his words, and that leper heard the message and he said, I want what this man has to give. This man has authority. He approached Jesus without fear. And by the way, fear will keep you from Jesus. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Maybe the reason you don't come to Jesus is because you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of man, what people are going to say. I remember Wayne Turner telling about a man that he witnessed to in the hospital that he had known for many years. And the man was 80 years old. He was dying. And Wayne spoke to him at length about the gospel. And that man said, you know, I agree with what you're saying. He said, I've lived too long. I don't think God will save me. And Wayne told him, said, it's not what you do. It's what Christ has done. And that man trusted Christ. And there was such a change that took place as he spoke to his family members. He was a changed man. He wasn't the same man. He had his Bible out. He was witnessing to his children. He said, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, that man never left the hospital. He died of his cancer, but he was wonderfully transformed. He did not allow the fear that he expressed, God cannot save me, keep him from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. You need to get yourself just as quickly as you can to Jesus. You need to come to Him with confidence. The leper came to Him with confidence. He came to Him and worshiped Him, the Bible says. That's the second point. He came to Jesus with reverence. His boldness to come to Jesus did not come from presumption, but from reverence. Proskuneo is the Greek word that's used here. It means to prostrate oneself, and is most often translated in the New Testament as worship. But it means to prostrate. He came and he bowed himself down before the Lord Jesus. He came with reverence. From the reverential nature of his requests, seems that the leper addressed Jesus as Lord, not simply in the sense of sir, but as an acknowledgement of his deity. He sensed something in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was not just a man, that he was indeed the Son of God. Listen, there is not one man on this earth that can save you of your sin. There's not one man. There's not one doctor that can save your soul from sin and hell. I grow so weary of the programs that are on television from these religionists that are out there today. Come put your hand on the screen. They'll walk over to the television camera and they'll put their hand up there and say, can you feel my touch as you put your hands up there? And people all across America going up there and they're putting their hand on the television screen and they feel like they can feel the touch. No, all you're feeling is the television screen. But you know what? There are people that are deceived. They're thinking that this man, who electronically they see, somehow is going to be able to do something for them, either to give healing or salvation. There is not one. There is not one that can save any man from sin. We need to let our children know that. There are children that are easily deceived, teenagers that are easily deceived, because today arguments are never made from a rational point of view. They're made from an emotional point of view. If we can just stir enough emotion in these people, we'll have them eating out of our hand. Listen, God comes to you with all the emotion of heaven, but He also comes to you with the truth that goes beyond emotion. It's the truth about your sinful, sin-sick heart. And He says, I'm the only one that can heal you. And this leper came reverentially to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and bowed himself down before Him. It is interesting to note that the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were no doubt in the audience, were outwardly dressed in beautiful array, but inwardly were corrupt, proud, and unbelieving. This leper had no such pretense. He had no such pretense. He was dying inwardly and outwardly. He knew his true condition. Now, folks, do you know your true condition? How do you stand before God today? Are you honest with yourself? I'm afraid today that we have come to a place where we are so cold and we are so self-absorbed that we cannot be honest about our true condition. We honestly don't. We just believe we're all right. We're good. Listen, when the Word of God goes to work in your heart and life, it begins immediately to bring to a head all of the sin. That's how the Word works. You cannot read the Word of God with any kind of intensity and not come away feeling like you're the scum of the earth, because that's what the authority of the Word of God does. It reveals you. But if you come with the idea, I'm all right, you put a shield up, you put a hedge up that the Word of God cannot penetrate apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid that sometimes we've gotten this devotional mentality about the Bible that we don't let it speak to our hearts. We just want to quote the nice verses. We want to hear the nice things. Let me tell you something. This leper understood his true condition. He was dying. Not only was he dying outwardly, it was quite visible to all that were there. His body was wrapped with putrefied wraps. All of the blood and all of the fluids that had come out of that thing, and the smell, oh, the smell. Hansen's disease, they said you can smell a leper almost 500 feet away. If the wind is blowing, the stench is unbelievable. Why? It's dying flesh. It's dying flesh. The smell, and then to have them come near you, the smell is enough to make you vomit. Dr. Brand tells a story about having to train his nurses to control physically the urge to vomit because the stench is so bad. This leper knew his true condition. And he said, there's only one person that can take care of me, and that's Jesus. He came reverentially. I want you to see, thirdly, he came to Jesus with humility. He came to Jesus with humility. He bowed down before the Lord. He came expectantly, but he didn't come demandedly. Trinity Broadcasting System, over and over again, I have these speakers on there and preachers on there that talk about that you can name it and claim it. That you can make a demand of God and He will fulfill it. He'll answer your prayer. Let me tell you, so that's just absolute nonsense. It's the grace and mercy of God. It's the grace and mercy of God. You don't demand anything from God. You come humbly to Him. He asked to be cured only. Now get this. What does He say? Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. What is He saying here? Lord, I have no doubts that You can change the circumstances of my life. I'm dying of leprosy. And I know if You will, You have the power. You have the authority to do so. If you will, you can make me clean. What is he saying here? He said, it's up to you, Lord. It's up to your will, Lord, to make me clean. I'm not going to demand anything. All I'm asking is that if you will, make me clean. That's humility. He made no claims of worthiness. He didn't go up there and hand him a list of his ancestry and say, look, I'm a good child of Israel. My links go all the way back to Joshua and Caleb. No, he didn't do that. No thoughts of entitlement in the leper's mind are to be found. I want to tell you, the disease that Americans are infected with is the sense of entitlement. The sense of entitlement. I am owed. And the government owes me, and people around me owe me. Let me tell you something, that is the language of hell, entitlement. The only thing you're entitled to is a spot in hell to burn forever and ever. That grates against us. Oh, preacher, you ought not to say those things. You should say nice things. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest about this. The only thing that you and I deserve is an eternity in hell. But God, His will was performed for us, and that His Son came and He bore our hell on Calvary's tree. And this leper knew that the only way that he could be healed was that Jesus do it. He didn't go to any other doctors. He didn't go to anybody else. He came directly to Jesus. And I want to tell you something. We need that in America. We need that in America. We need to run to Jesus. We've run to the government and we've gotten nothing but problems, troubles. Oh, our military will help us now. And they're going to take the burden away from us. Let me tell you something. We're trusting in the wrong things. We need to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And this leper knew that. It is interesting to note that the leper does not explicitly ask to be healed. Rather, he asks to be what? What's the word that's used there? Clean. I just want to be clean. Remember after the 14 days, if the spread of the leprosy did not go any further, they were released to go back. They still had the white skin. They still may have a black hair growing out of that, which was a good sign that something had happened. But they were released and allowed to go back to their family. That's all he wanted. I just want to be clean. I want to be able to go to the priest and say, I'm clean so I can go back to my family. Remember, to have leprosy meant to be ostracized. No fellowship, no relationships. The leper wished to be restored to what he had before, which was life. By the way, they were required to wear a scarf across their face so that the germs would not go out. So they had to have their face covered whenever they would see their friends at a distance or see their family. Can you imagine? Fourthly, he came to Jesus, and this is the most important point right here. He came to Jesus in faith. He came to Jesus in faith. What did he say of Christ? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He literally said, you, Jesus, have the power to make me clean. That is faith at its highest. The absolute conviction that God is able, coupled with humble submission to His sovereignty in the exercise of His authority. This man knew that Jesus was not obligated in any way to heal him. It would be an act of mercy and grace on his behalf. He had the same attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they declared to Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king, but if He does not, let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image. What a picture that you've set up from Daniel 3. Jesus, work in behalf of the leper. How did Jesus respond? Let's look at this, please. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth His hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Jews were forbidden by law to touch a leper because he was what? Unclean. Leviticus 5 and verse 3, touch not a leper. To do so was to expose themselves to both ceremonial and physical contamination. A human being could not help a leper by touching him, but only harm themselves. By the way, that's how sin works. You mess around with sin, you're not going to help the person that you're messing around that's doing the wrongdoing. You're going to make yourself contaminated with the sin. That's why the Bible has so much to say about biblical separation. Touch not the unclean thing. God expects us to abstain from all appearance of evil. What is the key word today? Exploration, discovery. Oh, we really can't know how these people feel who are involving themselves in behavior that's an abomination. We cannot feel what they feel unless we participate with them. That's hogwash. That's the devil's language. Separation. Touch not the unclean thing. It is certain that lepers yearned for the touch of another human being. Went for a walk the other night, and my daughter came up and she put her hand in my hand. That's special. We're walking along on a hike together. And when you realize that and you can enjoy that, put yourself in the place of a leper who could never touch another human being again without fear of being stoned or killed in some fashion. Jesus could have healed by just saying the word, right? All he had to do was speak the word. But what does he do? And this is the key. It says, and Jesus touched him, and he was healed immediately. The healing was instantaneous. Instantaneous healing. He went from having the disease to not having the disease. His flesh was no longer rotting, but was perfectly whole. That's what happened to that leper. And it was when Jesus touched him. The healing was definite. It was not in stages. And he did that on some occasions, by the way, where he would say, go and do this. Or he would take and make spit into the soil and then put it on the eyes. Remember when he did that? He did it in stages. It was a teaching opportunity. And what did he do before all those people? He went over and he touched the leper and he was healed for all to see. Now the word touch in the Greek language, it's not this idea. That's what we think of touch. We go up there and we touch our hand to it. The Greek word is the word to grab, to take a hold of. He didn't do it as if he was tentative, that he was afraid that he was going to get the disease. He went over and he grabbed the man, and as soon as he grabbed a hold of the man, instantaneously he was healed. Now what does Jesus Christ do for sinners? Does he save you in stages? Oh, there's some people that teach that. That Jesus heals in stages. You have to go through these series of crises. Pastor Watt has shared with us that mentality. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful that God saved me by His grace immediately. When I trusted Jesus Christ in that room back there, I walked out at age 14 completely healed of my sin in Jesus Christ. My eternity forever secure in Him. It wasn't a period of stages that I had to go through in order to earn it somehow or to do enough good things and God's going to say, okay, I think I'll give you a new body when you die. No. He healed immediately. With the healing came some commands, though. See thou tell no man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Do you see that? These are in the imperative tenses, every one of them. See that thou tell no man. That's command form. Go thy way, command form. It's in the imperative. Show thyself to the priest. Imperative. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. All of them are in the command form in the Greek language. God gave to this newly healed man a series of commands to perform. Now, we're told in the book of Mark that he was so excited that he did what? He went and told everybody, and Jesus could no longer do a work there in Galilee because the crowds thronged around him. He had to leave that area. He didn't obey the Lord in that regard, but he did go to the priest, and he did show himself to the priest, and he was cleansed, and he offered the things that he was told to do it. What was the offering that he had to bring according to Leviticus chapter 14? Two birds were to be brought. One killed over running water. The live bird, cedar wood, a scarlet string, and some hyssop was then dipped into the bloody water of the slain bird and sprinkled seven times upon the leper. and he was pronounced clean by the priest. What happened to the live bird? They took him out, and the live bird was released. Right? A picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. The gift was a picture of the resurrection and cross work of Jesus Christ. Folks, this man was changed. Not only physically, but he was changed spiritually. Jesus Christ never left a sinner in that state. He saved them by His wonderful grace. And there are those that are perhaps here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're playing the religious game. But they, unlike the leper who went to Christ, have avoided Jesus Christ. I'll do it some other way. I believe that I've done enough good things that God's going to let me go to heaven. You get those messages quite often at the funeral home, at a funeral. Everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. If they don't trust in Jesus Christ alone, as this leper, they will not know the healing that Jesus Christ can bring. And I'm thankful that you and I have healing in Jesus Christ. Amen? Not only a healing of soul, but healing of body. We are one day going to receive a new body that'll be free from the curse of the illnesses and sicknesses of this world. No more news then of brain cancers or prostate cancer or Hansen's disease, but complete and total deliverance because we have a new body given to us by Jesus Christ. That healing was secured by the cross work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, pictured in the account of the leper. Do I hear an amen? Amen to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Most, I'm sure, were taken aback when this leper came to Jesus and worshiped. He still had the crowd around him. They were watching. Some of them may have recoiled and pulled back. Everybody get back! Everybody get back! But thankfully not the Lord Jesus. And by God's grace, that leper was healed and he was saved. And Jesus Christ wants to heal you of your sin, and He wants to give you a new body like unto His glorious body. That's the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, work in the hearts and lives of these folks that are here today and those that listen by the way of internet or radio. There are people who have not come to Jesus. They're working on their own way of self-healing. They're trying to do the best they can, but it will not be enough. There is no cure for sin except the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. There is no hope of a new body apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would do a work in the hearts and lives of those who hear the Word, that they would run immediately to Jesus Christ and cast themselves at Your feet and know salvation full and free. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in hearts today and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself. I pray that You would save some lepers. And I thank You for saving a leper like me. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn book, please? And let's turn together to number 582. Number 582. I'm going to ask you, please, to stand as we sing, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from whom? Thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. 582. Treacherous shoal, charting come. Father in heaven, I pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would indeed pilot these individuals who have heard this message today. And I pray, Father, that they would not steer off course, but they would remain faithful and true to the Word of God and live their lives according to the Word of God and train their children according to the Word of God. And, Father, all of us be able to stand someday on the merits of Jesus Christ in heaven, rejoicing in the finished work that was accomplished for us. Father, I pray that we take that good news to our neighbors and to our friends, those that we know that are without the Savior, that they might know the truth, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now our blessing upon each and every one as we go our ways, and pray, Father, that you bring us safely again back together tonight. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.